Amen. We sure have been blessed. Going to ask you to take your Bibles out tonight, if you will. The first place I'm going to have you to turn is 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And once you find your place there tonight, I'm asking you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God tonight. 2 Samuel 23 is where we will be. And this is my way of introduction this evening. I'm going to have you turn to two more places in the New Testament tonight, then have you settle in there. Like I said, this is a different type of message than what I'm accustomed to preaching. It is more along the line of topical, but I believe it applies in a great way to what we are looking at here tonight. 2 Samuel 23, and if you're there tonight, we're going to begin in verse 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out on the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of the word tonight. And we simply ask you to please make a move, make a movement upon us tonight, dear God, as we surrender unto you and ask you to move in a mighty way in our lives, Lord, that you may make a difference in our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. And please be seated if you will tonight. The words that we have here with David is quite amazing. The last words of David, the son of Jesse, and the things that he says, you know, and typically when you find things that are noted as men's last words, they usually go down in history as something, either great or terrible, but it usually denotes exactly who they are, and we'll touch on that here in just a moment. I ask you tonight, and this is what I want to bring to your attention this evening, I want to provoke your thoughts just a little tonight. Concerning the last words of Jesus Christ to his church. Now, we've heard sermons in times past, I'm sure you have in your life, on the seven sayings of Jesus Christ upon the cross and how profound they were. And that which Jesus Christ said after the resurrection, he was 40 days upon the earth after his resurrection, and then he ascended on high. And 10 days after his ascension, we know the Holy Spirit of God fell during the feast of Pentecost. We're no longer in that feast, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God stayed. So what were the last words of Jesus Christ, now I'm emphasizing, to his church? I've already told you, this meeting, guys, this meeting is meant for the church. It's meant for those that are saved again and born again of the blood of Christ. Those that are born twice, if you will, is what we are looking to invoke in your heart and your mind. A renewal of when the Holy Spirit of God came in you, no matter how long it may have been. It may have been 50 years ago. It may have been 5 years ago. Nevertheless, we're looking for a renewal of the Holy Spirit of God in you. It's easy to get distracted with everything that we have going on in our life, whether it be jobs, schools, social media, whether it be projects, whatever it is. It's easy to get distracted, and it's easy to allow that flame to get cold. We go through the motions. We do our scripture reading, our scripture writing. We go through our prayers, and it's just like a hamster on a wheel. And what happens is all you're doing is going through the motions. Where there was a time when it meant something to you. It meant that being saved was precious. That moment that you realized you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior, it meant something to you. So what was Christ's last words to his church? Well, the Bible tells us that he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Was that his last words? Matthew 28 tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, last words, again, I've already mentioned this, and I want to mention it again. Last words of someone. The last words that someone speaks usually denotes, it usually marks how they are remembered. And we run to those things that Jesus Christ said prior to his ascension in this great and wonderful commission. Even in this battle, men will say things that will forever be written in history. When we think of men, you know, the great leaders of the past, and they go down with these famous words, and sometimes they wasn't even trying to be famous, but these final words that they have to say. Over the years, great emphasis has been placed on the last words of Christ. The last words that were given unto his church, and most times that's accompanied. I mean, that's awarded to the Great Commission and how it was given, and how we as a church should obey it, and how we should occupy till he comes, and while we wait the return of the heir, the Lord Jesus Christ, how we should be busy about his business. And there's nothing wrong with that, mind you. But I want to talk about his last words tonight. Turn over to the New Testament with me. I've already forewarned you. We're going to turn twice tonight, and then that should be it as far as I can remember, unless the Lord does something different. Look to Luke 24, the last chapter in the book of Luke. Now, Luke was a Gentile physician. He was the partner, if you will, with the Apostle Paul for much of Paul's ministry. And he writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts, and he does so by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We look at these final words that are spoken, at least we understand them necessarily maybe to be. In Luke 24, we find in verses 46 through 49, we want to talk about how important the last words are of our Savior Jesus Christ to his church. And the Bible says here in verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That repentance and remission of the sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, says, I send the promises of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And Jesus Christ, we know, guys, at that time ascended on high. And we know that 10 days later, the Holy Spirit of God fell. That was the promise that Jesus Christ was speaking of there. And that right there, my friend, is what so many people say. These are Christ's last words to his church. And it's a little closer, if you will, to maybe his last words. I mean, from what you at least read in Matthew and the other text. But even so, guys, in all honesty, this is not his last words to his church. So what were the last words of Jesus Christ to his church? Turn to the last book of the Bible. Look in the book of Revelation with me. Last time I asked you to turn tonight, Revelation, and we're going to look in chapter 2. And we're going to use two verses in chapter 2 to earmark a particular topic that denotes the final words of Jesus Christ to his church. And why it is important to us tonight as a church in the midst of what we desire to see, a renewal in our spirit and a revival in our land. Revelation chapter 2, and look with me in verse 5 quickly. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. It says, remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Look at verse 16 there in the same chapter. Jesus Christ says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And beloved, his words are more or less topical rather than they are individual. His last words to his church are simply this, repent or else. Repent or else. Five out of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you know, Revelation 2 and 3, they are seven literal churches of Asia Minor, but they're also known as church ages. We are in the church of the Laodiceans today. We are in the final church age. Time is getting ready to wrap itself up. The church age is getting ready to come to a close, which is going to be ended by the rapture, by the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in the air, amen. And he's going to call us home to be with him, and we're going to forever we're going to be. And then there's going to be this terrible time on this earth called the tribulation period, which is known as Daniel's 70th week. It's the worst time the earth has ever seen or ever will see. The Lord speaks to his church, lastly, five out of the seven churches that we find in Revelation 2 and 3, and we're going to apply them to church ages as well. Five out of the seven churches were commanded to repent in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The word repent is used here in Revelation chapter 2. But even in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to that last one, he simply says, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and be he and he with me." And beloved, in one way, shape, form, or fashion, five of the seven church ages are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom of the church, to repent, to turn away from what they're doing and back unto him. I mean, we could apply that into the individual's life tonight, quite possibly, that it may equate that five out of the seven professing Christians in the world today are in dire need of repentance. Now, I'm just throwing that out. That's a free one tonight. I don't know where you are or who that was intended for. I can guarantee you this, if you're sat at your pew tonight or you're sat at home and you go, "Well, that's probably so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, but not me," I can guarantee you it's you, amen. Our world today, religiously speaking, is denoted by three types of movements. This is important. I want us to understand this, because when I'm saying that the church needs a revival, that born-again believers tonight need that fire back inside, and that we need that renewal that we have spoken about in the past couple of nights and speaking so much about it this evening, when we see three major movements among the religious today. Number one, we see an interest in spiritual and religion, or religious. You can call that religiosity, if you will. We see an interest in the spiritual. Number two, what we see today is the collective evangelism. 9 times out of 10, when the pastors will sit down and will say, "We're having a revival meeting at XYZ Baptist Church on this day and this day and this day," and then what we do during the week is we go throughout the entire community and we invite people that's never set foot in church in a day in their life, we invite them to come into church for the revival meeting. And we've done that for years because we've utilized the word revival as gospel meeting or preaching meeting. That's what we've done. I'll be honest with you, when I try to put titles online and I try to do social media stuff, even for our own meeting, I struggle with what word to use because I'm so accustomed to coming back to saying our Project Revival 2021 is what we're looking for, our revival meeting. But guys, here's the deal. A revival is meant to bring back that which was once alive, amen. Much like we heard last night with Jonah. He was alive and he was dead and he was revived and he was spat out onto the dry ground, amen. Evangelization is different. So the world, the religious world today, its second movement that it's denoted by is collective evangelism. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Don't take that wrong. And the third one that we find is church activity. We have this thing built inside of our brain, I think, that if we feel that the busier we are, the more productive we are. And in reality, guys, it could not be further from the truth. Guys, we could have every program known to man coming through these doors. We could have everything that you can imagine 7 days a week in operation here at this church. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are churches throughout our entire immediate area, all the way throughout South Wales. They are busy as a cat under a guava tree. They have in every single seminar, every single class between yoga and line dancing and Zumba and all of these different things inside the house of God. And they are busy, but the word of God is not being preached. And the people of God are dead as 4 a.m. Amen. Those three things is what we see in the world today. And none of them, nor all put together, will ever add up to revival in the church. I want you to look at this with me tonight. I just want you to just sit there and listen, take notes, do whatever you need to do to help you out tonight. But the first thing that we see today is we see these large campaigns. And a major interest in religion in the world today is seen in all corners of the world. Crusade mission trips, crusade big days to bring people in. And again, guys, I'm not saying they're necessarily bad, but I'm going to tell you tonight, it will not equate to revival in the church. Interest, listen carefully to this and write this down. You can put this in the margin of your Bible. Interest does not equate to investment. Say it to you again. Interest does not equate to investment. Today we have certain Bible characters who have become Hollywood icons. Most of us, especially of us that's got any kind of gray on us today, if I was to mention Moses to you, you're not going to think of the image that you created in your mind. You're going to think of Charlton Heston, who was a graduate of Northwestern University in Chicago, Illinois. You're going to think of him standing there with the rod above his head and the Red Sea's parting. That's what you're going to think of. Because we grew up seeing that on the telly. Bible characters have become Hollywood icons today. The world can relate in a conversation. They can relate with Moses and Abraham and Peter and Paul and even Jesus. You know why? Because they watched a movie. I fear what it has and what it will produce in the church. I never watched the Mel Gibson film, The Passion of Christ. And I heard that it was one of the most moving films of all times. I heard it was put together spectacularly. It was strongly Catholic. Mel Gibson's a Vatican I Catholic. And so, but I heard, far as the scenes go, that they never leave you. And did you know something this evening? That's the whole reason I never watched it. Because I did not want the image of my Savior Jesus Christ implanted upon my brain. If you watched it, praise God. I'm happy for you. I'm talking about me personally tonight. This is not an attack. I'm not against that film. I'm not against any, or I am against some films, but I'm not against films. I'm not against that. But I am telling you this. I did not personally want to equate Jesus on the cross to what I saw with an actor. I just didn't want to do it. That was my own personal conviction. You do with it what you want. So we live in a world today that shows interest in these Bible characters. And I fear what it has produced in the church. Think about it like this, guys. If you have an interest-earning CD at the bank or an interest-earning account at your bank, ISA, whatever it may be, you typically think about that thing about once or twice a year. You know, one of our accounts in the States earns interest, and it earns about 15 cents a year. I get the little text message that comes across my phone and said, the interest you've earned is 15 cents. I'm like, well, thank you, man. I don't want to spend that all in one place. Can't even buy a piece of bubble gum for 15 cents anymore. But you think about that account once or twice a year. A statement rolls in each month. You may open it up. You typically file it. And nothing's really, you know, taken out of it. Nothing's necessarily gone into it. Nothing's really changed. So you don't think much about that account. However, at the end of the term, when the disclosure statement comes in and it's showing the amount of interest you earned, you look at it. You start taking note. You go, okay, well, hey, all right, that's pretty nice. And then when tax time comes around and your tax statement rolls in, and now you see what you have to pay in taxes on what you've earned, you look at it. Other than that, guys, it's just money stuck in the bank. That's all it is. It's just sat there in a hole. Now, on the other hand, I want you to think about this. If you were to take that money out of the bank and invest it in a business, in a farm, in a family, in something tangible, you know what you're going to do? You're going to actively account for the expenses that are incurring. You're going to find out whether or not the employees are doing their job. You're going to find out whether they're doing their job the way you want it done. Hey, or if you invested in a farm, you want to know whether or not the cattle are getting enough food, and are they getting the right kind of food, and are they being tended to correctly? How's the health of livestock? What do they need to do to ensure that it operates at full capacity at an optimal level? My friend, that's the difference. Listen carefully. That's the difference between having an interest and having an investment. When you're involved, when you're invested, you're going to pay attention. When you're invested, you're going to be there. You're going to want to know what's going on and what you can do to help it go further, amen. People today are willing to accept the joy and the peace of salvation and that which it brings into their life and the security of eternal salvation, but are gravely unwilling to admit that they are sinners and have built their hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. They stop short in that area right there, but they want that joy and they want that peace. My friend, that's what campaigns produce today. We see the movement of crusades today. We have a world that are interested and involved in mass evangelism. And I'm not saying it's bad. Their goal and their basis is to reach the masses. But I want you to think about something here. Jesus Christ preached to multitudes. John chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters to read when I start to get a little soft. A little soft. Now, my pastor, Pastor Ellis, the man that won me to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom I surrendered to preach underneath and was sent out and ordained by, Pastor Ellis used to have this phrase that he would say, and you got to hear it as best you can in a Louisiana accent. I can't copy it, but I'm going to say it as best as I can. He says, "Now, that's hard preaching. That's hard preaching right there." And man, he would tap into that John chapter 6 over there when Jesus Christ began to lay the law down and he began to skin the cat, if you want to say it. And the Bible said, they said, man, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And the Bible tells us that many of them departed and followed him no more. Amen. John 6, 66. It was hard preaching. When I feel like I'm getting a little bit soft in my Christianity, I like to read John chapter 6. And it reminds me that Jesus Christ preached to multitudes. He preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands, yet he made disciples out of a handful. It's not about the millions. It's not about the crusades and the campaigns that we push and that we market and we advertise. It's not about that tonight when we're looking at Christ's last words to his church if we want revival. This is what needs to happen in the church. Disciples we must become rather than droves. I would love for this building to be full of people. But I'll take 10 people who are sold out of God, out for God, than 1,000 people who are sitting here like ducks on the water. Vance Havner said that it is hard to win to the church those who are not won through the church. If you want revival tonight, you're going to have to become a disciple. If you want revival tonight, my friend, you're going to have to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ's words, last words to his church, and that's repent or else. The church itself, as a collective body, must be involved in evangelism. The primary work of the church is not to have bigger crowds filled with souls disinterested in God. But the primary work of the church is to see that Christ is exalted and that souls are saved. What was Jesus' principal reason for coming to this earth? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." If you are a Christian tonight, you are to be seeking and try to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking means going out and doing it. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm tired, my legs hurt, my back hurts, my head." You got a phone, amen. Half y'all's phones ring all the time, or you're texting or tweeting or whatever else you're doing on it. Hey, listen, everybody's got a contact to someone they can win to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sat here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I don't know how to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ," then you come see me. And I'll take you to the scriptures and show you how to give somebody the plan of salvation so the Holy Spirit of God can win them to Christ. Amen. We see the campaigns in the world today and through the churches. We see the crusades. You know what we see in churches today? We see quite a bit of commotion. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this right now. I'm going to make this confession. I've been guilty of this right here. For me personally, I get nervous when I'm still too long. I've been like that since I was a little child. Now, there's time that I want some downtime, that I want to relax, I want to rest, and I'll take those hours in the day, and I'll try not to think of one thing. There's other times to where it starts eating at me. And I'm like, I'm not doing enough, not doing enough, not doing enough. And I'll start coming up with all these different plans and all those things and trying to do this and trying to do that. There was a time right here at Sarin where we had something going on at this church or South every single day. Every day, 7 days a week. For several years we were doing that. And I'm not saying they were wrong, or I'm not saying that we shouldn't have done them, but I am going to say this. Commotion does not mean revival in the church. Activity in the church today is probably at an all-time high. And I understand the COVID restrictions, and I understand what's going on in the world. I know that. I say that commotion is probably at an all-time high, and with people looking for memberships and building programs and retreats and all these different things that they're doing, and we got so much media involvement, and we're all involved in those things. Churches are building daycare centers. Churches are trying to offset their bottom line by doing other things inside the house of God that was never intended to be done. Seven churches of Asia Minor were busy, man. They were involved, yet five out of seven of them were commanded by the captain of our salvation, repent. Man, they were busy. Had a lot of commotion going on. My friend, we hear so much about revival today. We hear about revival in Britain. We hear about revival throughout Wales. We hear about revival in America. And guys, the modern day, again, modern day revival, that word has been synonymous with just a preacher meeting. I've already mentioned that. The average church today knows very little, if anything, about what a true revival needs. We need renewal. But you're not going to have renewal, which is going to give you the revival, until we get repentance. Until we turn away from where we are and who we are and what we're distracted by. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel in order to win the lost. But revival is the work of the Spirit of God among God's own people, where they get right with God and they get right with each other. You cannot get right with God until you get right with God's people. Paul gave a great warning concerning the very thing. He said in Galatians 5, 14 through 16, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Some have claimed that revival is not covered greatly in the New Testament. And that is somewhat of a little bit of a truth. But the churches of Acts were not in need of revival. They were a picture of a normal, Spirit-filled New Testament church. My goodness, even the church in Corinth really wasn't in need of a revival. They just needed to get things right from the get-go, amen. I mean, the first three chapters of Revelation, we've seen the church, that these churches need revival. And so, why don't we see that? Why didn't they see that? Why don't people see that? When we strictly speak of revival in Old Testament terms, Psalm 85, 6 says, "Will there not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That's what revival is. Psalm 138, 7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Habakkuk 3:2 says, "O Lord, I have heard of thy speech and was afraid. O Lord," I said this the other day, "revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years make known, in wrath remember mercy." I've had people condemn me. I've had people condemn me preaching on repentance, claiming that it was all Old Testament, when the biblical truth, the New Testament term for repentance is revival, amen. And the New Testament term for revival is repentance, amen. The Lord commanded the church to repent from its wicked works, repent from its lazy wives, repent from floundering faith, to repent from selfish signatures, signing our life to God immediately. Repentance occurs 14 times in the Old Testament, 27 times in the New. 27 times in the New Testament. Somebody quickly tell me how many times repentance shows up in the New Testament. How many books? 27 times in the New Testament means it shows up, that's one time per book. Amen. Repent, the word repent occurs 30 times in the Old Testament, 24 times in the New. However, in the Old Testament, the majority of its use is referring to a change of mind of God without a blessing or judgment. So with that in mind, an Old Testament revival is a New Testament repentance. That's what it is. Listen, guys, we need to be thankful tonight that we're not in the Old Testament. A time when the Spirit of God could move itself from the people of God, could remove himself and then come back when he saw fit. Amen. Revival means a self-examination of the part, on the part of Christians. Repentance is a confession of sins, the renunciation of sins, a restitution from sin, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, separation from the world, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not a second blessing, I got to make sure we say that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God means that you're taking that same Spirit of God that you received when you got saved, and you're giving the rest of your body and your life over to him for his purpose and his plan. As we see the activity in the world today and activity in the so-called houses of God today, many today are deceived into believing that lives are outside of the house of God are growing. And while the morality of mankind has been on a downward spiral for 200 to 300 years now, what does it all mean to us? It means that we, those who name the name of Christ, must depart from iniquity and revive the Spirit of God within us. Get a hold of that renewal. Go back tonight to that moment, that evening, the Tuesday night, Denise, when you were saved, the Monday night when you were saved, Daniel. Go back to that time, the Tuesday night you were, Riley. Go back to that moment, that hour, that minute, that day. And grab a hold of it in your heart and say, I want this thing to take off again. I want this flame inside of me. It means that as a church, guys, as individuals this evening, we need to examine our lives and we need to repent before the throne of God. We must view the cross as being guilty of the slaughter of Jesus Christ. And it was his sheer mercy tonight upon us that God raised him from the dead. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, we of all men, if our hope is only in Christ, that we of all men are most miserable. Charles Finney said, revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians. He said it's resulted in the conversion of sinners to God. He said it presupposes that the church is backslidden. Revival means conviction of sin, searching of hearts among God's people. Revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience, he says, to God. A breaking of heart and getting down in the dust before him with deep humility and forsaking sin. Then he said, a revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians. The charm of the world is broken and the power of sin is overcome. He said, truths to which our hearts are unresponsive suddenly become living. He closes by saying, whereas mind and conscience may assent to truth, when revival comes, obedience to truth is the one thing that matters. So many guys, so many revival meetings start out with the assumption that the church is in good shape and that members are doing all that they can do for the Lord. And sadly enough, it's not true. The church today is in so many ways so wide of margin from what was once known as normal. Man, the old preacher said, most of us are so subnormal that if we ever became normal, we would be considered abnormal. Amen. We're busy trying to figure out new ways to bring people in. We've left off our first love as a house, as a church, as a body of Christ. We've given heed, as Christ said in Revelation, we've given heed to Jezebel. We've allowed the Nicolaitans to control. We've been so busy building buildings and building new barns that we have been married unto another and holding to the doctrine of Balaam. We see all those things in Christ's last words to his church. We're so caught up in checking and double-checking attendance records in the world today that we have a name, but we're dead. Brethren, we need today to have brotherly love. We need to hold fast. We need to endure today in an outward and an inward repentance toward God. But let us today have revival. Let us repent before God Almighty this evening. Let us say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember I quoted John 666 earlier? After those people left, the Lord looked at his disciples. He says, well, are you going to go away too? Verse 68 says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter says, there's nobody else to go to. Let us say with David in Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with the free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The Bible tells me that the way of transgressors is hard. If I could get this thought, if I could get this mindset through the young Christians today, those that have named the name of Christ as a young child and they've turned their back on the house of God, turned their back on the ways of God, and turned their heart away from what God says is doing right, I send out the warning that the way of the transgressor is hard. Christ said, repent or else I will come upon thee quickly. His quickness is coming at a time, guys, when we think nor trust not. At a period when we assume we have all the time of the world to witness and to do the right thing and to be committed to the house of God and to give to the church and do all this and that to be saved. He's going to come quickly. And it's going to be too late. We may not have tomorrow to turn away from the world's ways. We may not have tomorrow to turn away from the wicked thoughts. We may not have tomorrow to turn away from the grudges that we're holding. We may not have tomorrow to witness to our neighbor. And beloved, I'm going to go and tell you right now, if you don't witness to your neighbor now, those that you say you love, and the Lord comes back tonight, they're done. Christ said, repent. He said, to turn from the world's ways and unto the wisdom on high. So, beloved, this is what I say to you tonight, and I'm closing. We shall have revival in the church. And then we will see souls soundly saved. And then we'll see these souls never to walk the old path again. Then we shall see those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And be wholly given over to the risen Lord, Jesus Christ the mighty, Jesus Christ the wonderful, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the merciful, Jesus Christ, our love. Our wonderful Savior and King of Kings commands, repent or else. So, beloved, I want to leave you with this. Let us obey Him tonight. That he may receive the worship and the praise and the glory worthy of his name, worthy of his sacrifice, while we can make the choice to do so. I don't know about you, but if one of my children or my wife, they just choose to do something kind to me or to someone else, not having been spoken to, not having been asked, they just do it on their own volition. As a father, as a husband, son, that's a blessing. That does me a world of good. The sacrifice, the effort that we have put in as parents into our children's lives, and just out of the blue, when one of our children, they just decide to do something nice, or they decide to obey. They decide to do the right thing because daddy said so. Dad taught us to do the right thing, so I'm going to stop doing this or I'm going to start doing that, whatever it may be. Just because it's the right thing to do. You know what? That blesses my heart, man, like you can't believe. And I'm just an earthly dad. I'm just flesh. I'm just a sinful man. I'm not God. Can you imagine what it's like for God in heaven? Creator of all things, who's created all that you see and all that you know and you according to his good will and for his good pleasure. And he's given each one of us that little thing called free will. And we can viably make an open choice to be obedient to God in this life. It's a choice that you make. Being disobedient is just as much of a choice as being obedient. Choosing to come to church, choosing to read your Bible, choosing to pray, choosing to examine your own heart to make sure things are not in the way for the Lord moving in your life. Those are choices you make. If you don't do them, you're choosing not to. If you do them, you're choosing to do so. That's what it boils down to tonight. I know we hear so much about, well, you don't understand my mental, position, and you don't understand my, I'm depressed, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I get that. I understand those things. I'm not saying they're not real. But you make a choice tonight to serve God. You make a choice tonight to repent. You make a choice tonight to renew that Holy Spirit of God inside of you that Jesus Christ put in you in the day and the hour that you were saved. You make a choice if you want to have revival tonight. The Spirit of God's here. Free for the taking, free for the accepted, free to be obedient thereunto, so that you can live a life that is blessed, so you can live a life, length of days, amen, the Bible speaks of. It's a choice tonight. You want to be renewed? Make the choice. You want to have revival? Make the choice and repent this evening. We bow your heads tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time for this prayer or for this message this evening. I pray as we come to you, Lord, and we make our prayers known unto the Father. You know our heart. You know where we are. You know what we've done. And for that matter, you know what we're going to do. I ask you, Lord God, to let us not soon forget what we heard this evening, last night, and tomorrow, and Monday night, and that we would prepare our heart to receive a blessing tomorrow night, dear God. We are asking for renewal inside of our heart and our soul. And Father, if there be anyone listening to this or anyone even present tonight that's not in need of being renewed, but they're in need of being nude, if you will. If they're in need of that first salvation, Father, I ask of you this evening to help them bow their hearts with open conviction, with a humble spirit, and with open contrition to you. And to simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ forgiveness of sins and acknowledge him as God. Believe that he has risen from the dead. And that he is the only way unto eternal life tonight. I ask them, Lord, help them make that confession known. Help them make that confession true. Ask him, Lord, I pray that they would invite Jesus Christ into their heart. And they would ask him to help them live for him for the rest of their days on this earth. For everyone, Lord, that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would just ask you to be renewed tonight. That they would turn away from things that are hindering them. Whether it's things they're putting in their body or in their mind, in their ears, in their eyes, schedules, time, whatever it may be, Father. What hindrance are they having this evening between you and them? And Lord, we pray. We're praying for revival in the church. Let it start with a renewal, Father. But Lord, I pray that it be kicked off by repentance. Lord, I love you and I thank you. I pray that you bless us tonight. I pray that you watch over us. I pray that you give us safe travel mercies. I ask you, Lord, to bring us back. The next appointed time, I pray that you bless us tomorrow night at Horeb. Your brother Preston, the words to say as we close the meeting down tomorrow night. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're online tonight or you're watching this at another time and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to rejoice with you. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, just send us a message. You can send it on Facebook. You can email it. You can go to our website, whatever you want to do. But I'm asking you to let us rejoice with you that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior this evening. And we're going to invite you to the church. You come here. We're online, I understand. But if you're in our local area, you come here. Our church service is on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And then Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening at 11 and at 6. We do rejoice with you that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If you're tonight, if you have rededicated your life, praise God. I'm going to ask you, whether it's our people here tonight or whether it's online this evening, I'm going to ask you to let us know. Let us rejoice with you so that we can add you to our prayer list, so that we can rekindle that fire, so that we can keep it burning. Amen. Let us see a revival in the midst of these years. Guys, thank you so much for being with us tonight.